So I'm going to start this morning, and I want to read a verse from one of the Psalms that we did our church responsive reading in this morning when we began. It'll be on your screen. It's Psalm chapter 118, and it starts at verse 25. And this is what it says. The Psalm says this: Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I want to show you something. That word, save us. All right. I promise you, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I do my best to study. That word save us is made up of two Hebrew words. All right. And the first one is yasha. All right. And yasha means save or deliver. That's what it means. And then the second part of the word, na, right? Yasha, na, means now we pray. Right. Save us now. It's a cry of help. It's a plea for God to help, right? And it's a Hebrew expression meaning help, I pray, or save, I pray. And there's a sense of urgency to it. And do it now, right? That's what we see with this Hebrew word, yashana, right? And so on one cardboard side today, we've got this simple phrase, God, save us. Because that's what that word means in Psalm 118. And that's kind of what the word carried for some time throughout the Old Testament, was this yashana, like God save us, this prayer, this cry for God to step in and help. And we can see and understand why in chapter 118 of Psalm, when they're thinking back to their deliverance from Egyptian captivity, that they would be crying out, God save us, God help us, God come to our rescue. It was a plea or a cry for help. And yet, right after they say that, it's followed by, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? The prayer for help is answered almost before it even gets out of the mouth, that there's hope that someone's coming to provide help, right? But that's where I want to start today. Just keep that thought in your mind. God, save us. Yashana. Okay? Now, if you want to today, turn to Matthew chapter 11, if you want to follow along. Matthew chapter 11 is where we are today. And as I said at the beginning of this morning, it's Palm Sunday. It's the story of the triumphal entry when Jesus comes into Jerusalem to begin Passion Week. Chapters 11 through 16 of Mark make up the last third of Mark's gospel. And they're all devoted, chapters 11 through 16 are devoted to the last week of Jesus' life. All right. We're going to get through 13 or 14 by the end of the spring, take a break in the summer, and then finish the book in the fall. All right. But that's where we are. Right. And as we know that the triumphal entry, it's Palm Sunday and they're celebrating Passover. The pilgrims from all over would have come to celebrate Passover, remembering God's deliverance of God's people, Israel, from Egyptian captivity years prior. All right. So I'm going to read the story today in Mark chapter 11. And it goes like this. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it back here. They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest, right? The triumphal entry, this story has always kind of intrigued me or made me laugh a little bit. Who uses the word chuckle anymore, right? Laugh, because Jesus just tells his disciples, go into town. You're going to find a colt there. It's a foal of a donkey. It's not like it's a baby almost. It's only probably a year old or so. You're going to go and you're just going to untie that thing and then just bring it to me. And if anybody asks you, just say, hey, the Lord has need of it, and he'll give it back to you. Now, that is, to me, just a little bit funny, I think, because that would just be like if someone comes up to you and you're at Starbucks or you're somewhere and your phone's just sitting there on the table, and they just come up to you and they just grab your phone and they start making a phone call, right? And you're like, dude, what's going on? Listen, I got to make a phone call, right? There's no explanation, right? It just, or that someone comes and just takes the keys to your car. Like, they're just going up to this donkey, this foal of a donkey, and just untie it, right? First of all, this is not a tamed, it's not a gentled donkey yet, right? My daughter gentled and is now riding a wild Mustang starting 3 years ago. I've seen what a non-gentled horse, or even at the horse show we went to when there was donkeys there that were young, you don't just get on a donkey, right? You don't just get on a foal of a donkey. It takes gentling, it takes training, and yet these disciples just go and grab this donkey, and Jesus, you know, is going to use this donkey. This is, to me, just one of the small things that makes this story really interesting. But I wonder why the owner gave up the colt so easily, right? So maybe Jesus had arranged it ahead of time with the owner. I don't know. Maybe that's the thing. Probably not. Maybe they're undergoing the cultural practice, and I think I'll pronounce this right, of angaria. And the cultural practice of angaria was when a dignitary could procure the use of property for a specific task, for a specific time. But Jesus is not a dignitary in the light of like Roman rule, or so he wouldn't necessarily fit under that category. Maybe there's something much greater going on right now in God's redemptive story, and that's why this story is unfolding the way it is. 500 years earlier in God's redemptive story, in the book of Zechariah, the Old Testament book, Zechariah prophesies during a time when the Jews had just returned to Jerusalem from Babylonian exile, and they begin to reconstruct the temple. And Zechariah prophesies about God's restoration and his people Israel and he's calling on his people Israel to bless the nations. And he says to them, a king's going to come and he's going to empower you to do this. He's going to bring change when this king comes. This is Zechariah, 500 years before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, right? And you read a verse in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and it says this, rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. 500 years before this, God prophesies through Zechariah that this day is going to come. And Jesus is riding in on this colt in fulfillment of 500 years before that of prophecy, of God speaking to his people what's going to take place. And if you look at this verse, look what God's calling his people to in this. One, he commands them to rejoice. Rejoice greatly, shout in triumph, your king is coming. But look at the characteristics of this king. He's righteous and he's just. He's victorious. He's going to make all things right. And yet he is humble, for he's mounted on a donkey, even on a colt of a donkey, right? This is in stark contrast to a Roman king who's coming into town on what? A horse, a stud horse, right? That's how a Roman king would enter in. And Jesus comes in as a servant on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. Tim Keller says, in Jesus, we find infinite majesty, yet complete humility. Perfect justice, yet boundless grace. Absolute sovereignty, yet utter submission. All sufficiency in himself, yet entire trust and dependence on God. And when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, it's a joyous, festive scene, right? They're spreading their cloaks and branches on the road. It's equivalent of they're laying out the red carpet. That's the sense you should have of this. They're laying out the red carpet as Jesus enters town, and they're waving palm branches to celebrate the arrival of a king, right? But this is really cool. Look at what they're shouting and look at what they're singing, right? This is what they're singing, exactly from Psalm 118. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's word for word, Psalm 118, verse 25 and 6. Blessed is the coming of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is what's really cool. The New Testament writers have, when they wrote the New Testament, right, they're using Greek letters, because that's what the New Testament is written in, right, to make the sound that's equivalent to the Hebrew phrase Yashana. Right? So they're making a New Testament word when they're saying this that's equivalent to God, Hosanna, God save us, Yashana, God save us. But this time, the word, it's more of an anthem of praise. It's God saves, Hosanna, God saves. And so now we have this really cool, you can't see it if you're on the sides, but we've got these really two cool like words. On Palm Sunday, we see the fullness of this word, Hosanna. Yet over time, Hosanna, Yashana in the Old Testament, which was a prayer, it kind of morphed or deepened from a prayer to a proclamation of praise. And so when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, they're now praising God. A king has come. Hosanna in the highest, right? God saves. This isn't a prayer. This is a praise. God has sent rescue. And so on Palm Sunday, for the first time we see the word Hosanna used in the New Testament, it is a proclamation of praise. It deepens. It fills out the word Hosanna, right? This wonderful shift has happened. It moves from a prayer or a plea for help to a shout of praise, Hosanna. And when you see the word Hosanna, church, what we need to take from that is we've got to have like the fullness of the word Hosanna, right? It's not just a cry for help, but it's a proclamation that God has brought help through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is being welcomed as Israel's Messiah and King, the one that will deliver them. And the people are shouting with shouts of praise, Hosanna, it's a praise. And it serves this dual meaning. They have a desperate need for God to rescue them from Roman rule. And at the same time, they're praising them that God has sent the one that's going to do it. All in one word. Are you with me? Are we following? Hosanna, right? Hosanna. Hosanna in its truest form has a dual meaning. It's a desperate plea for help. And it's a proclamation of praise that God has answered. And he's doing it through his son, Jesus Christ. Hosanna. Hosanna, right? Now, here's what's really cool about this. On Palm Sunday, when we celebrate the triumphal entry, it reminds us of the significance behind the word. Because some of you already knew this morning about Hosanna. Some of you didn't, right? But I would hope that on Palm Sunday, we leave this room understanding when you say the word Hosanna, sometimes it carries more of, in your life, a prayer. God, come into this situation in my life, and I need you to do it now. It's a prayer. And sometimes Hosanna carries more of a, God, I praise you that you have stepped into the situation, or I'm already praising you in knowing that you will step into the situation. It carries both meanings. But sometimes for those of us, right, we find ourselves camped, rightfully so, in the God save us section, right? And some of you right now in your life, it's like, I'm leaning heavily into Hosanna, God save me. Hosanna, I need you to step into this hard situation I'm facing right now. I need you to step into this relationship that's hurting right now. I need you to step into my financial situation, which is in disarray right now. Hosanna, God, help me. And that is a true anthem of the word Hosanna. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Psalm 130, verses 1 through 2. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Psalm 143:1, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. Your faithfulness and righteousness come to my relief. And I just want to say this morning, if I was in the wrong spot, actually, right? If you're here, right? Hosanna, God, help. That's an okay place to be. because you're joining God's people that have cried out to God throughout the centuries that need help. Hosanna, help. Hosanna in the highest, come help. Right? But Hosanna is not just a prayer for help. It is a proclamation that God is helping, that he has helped, he will help. Right? Hosanna, God saves, is a joyful proclamation in response to how God has helped us. Right? It's an intentional proclamation of praise to remind us that God has stepped in. He's stepping in your life. He's working in your life, whether you see the fullness of that or not right now. God is answering that prayer, and he's done so through Jesus. I love what Psalm 103 says, the first five verses. Praise the Lord. By the way, he's commanding his soul to praise here because we don't always feel like praising. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. This is why he's praising. He's forgiven all of my sins. Praise the Lord. Hosanna, thank you. You have saved. Right? Who's healed all of our diseases. He's healing us. He's restoring our bodies. Thank you, Jesus. God saves. Who redeems our life from the pit. For those of you, for all of us that have been in places that we would refer to as a pit, God stepped into the pit and got us out of it. Praise God. Hosanna. God saves. Right? Who crowns your life with love and compassion. For those of you that now today can love or can show compassion because Jesus stepped in and you received it and now you can give it, God saves. Praise you. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles, right? Hosanna, thank you. Hosanna, God saves, and we praise God for it. That makes sense? Right? Here's where I think it gets the most applicable. Because honestly, I'm always honest, right? When things are hard in my life, or things are pressing in, or situations seem daunting, and I don't know how it's going to work out, I'll find myself here a lot. Understandably. God save. God step in. Right? Now listen to what I say here. If I only stay here, and just all the time I'm here, and I never get out of that spot, and I don't see God's intervention the way I want to or in the time frame that I want to, that can become very despairing because we're human. Why hasn't God stepped in? Why isn't he doing something? And we start focusing more on our problems, right? Or we start focusing on, I'm a victim. Or we start focusing on how despairing that can be, right? Because we stay here, and even though the prayer is an honest prayer, and we should pray it, if that's all we're ever doing, right, and we're waiting to see God do something, it can just become exhausting. That's what I would like to say. It can become exhausting. And even the best of us as Christians, not that there's a ranking system, but I'm just saying, no matter, you could be a Christian for a long time. This gets exhausting if you don't see it. And do you understand now? This is why we need this part. This is why we need both. Because when I intentionally command my soul to praise, maybe I haven't seen God step in yet, but my gosh, I know he has through Jesus, and I know his character in the scriptures, and I know he has in my life before, and so I'm going to keep my eyes also focused on Hosanna, God saves. So I don't stay in a victim mindset, but I get into a victor mindset. So I'm not focused just on my problems, but on the power of God to come in and rescue. So I'm not just focused on despair, but I'm focused on the hope. Even though I don't see it yet, I know by hope it's coming, right? And even though, and I'm not going to focus so much on just my distress, but the fact that God will bring peace, I can't stay here, even though the prayer's accurate, I can't stay there without balancing it with God, thank you, you save. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Right, Hosanna, right? And this is why it's not easy to do this, right? It's not easy. We don't feel like praising. Like, welcome to the club, right? If you don't feel like praising, like, hey, you're a normal Christian, right? It's not like you're such a sinner or you're abnormal. God forbid, how could you not praise? It's normal to feel like I don't feel like praising. That's why God commands it. That's why he knows best what's best for us. right? It's not a suggestion. He's like, I know what's best for your soul. That's why he commands us, praise God, because nothing else in this life can fulfill you. Nothing else can nourish your soul the way that God, only God can do that because he's the creator. So we can look to anything else we want to worship it, give our time to it, do whatever, but it won't do it. Only God can do that. And so God, in a loving God, knows what's best for us and he commands us. And so we honor him by obeying it. That's why we sing when you don't feel like singing. Right, this morning, honestly, I'm like, I'm a little bit in a season right now where I feel a little bit of this. I'm praying a lot. I'm like, where's it coming? You know, but I'm like, but I'm convicted this morning because I'm like, I'm standing here preaching about it. Well, for God's sakes, Clint, practice it.
Yeah, right.
So I've got to practice praising. This morning when Kayla's singing, I had to practice it in faith that God's coming. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Hosanna, God save us and do it now. Hosanna. Praise you, you're coming, you've come, you'll do it again. And that's the balanced fullness of the word Hosanna. So today and this week, and as you move forward throughout the week, if you're praying, God save us, great, keep praying it, because that's the one you should be praying to, right? But just balance it and fill it out with God, thank you for saving. Thank you for coming, and I know you'll do it again. Hosanna, the rich, full meaning of the word Hosanna. God, thank you so much for this one single kind of word, this expression that, God, we need to be reminded of or learn for the first time. God, as followers of you, we need you. We need you in the small things, in the big things, in the small daily routines, in the task. We need you in the big situations that seem completely unmanageable or without hope, Lord. We pray and we need you, Lord, to come in to bring rescue, to give intervention, to come help, to respond to our cry. God, so we pray that this morning, that you would enter into our messiness, into our brokenness, into our small things that need help with grace, with mercy, with peace, with hope, with power, with forgiveness, with compassion. We need you, Lord. But while we're praying that, Lord, we want to be people that praise you and that we anthem to you. God, thank you that you have come through the person of Jesus Christ first and foremost, and that you have come into our life already, Lord. You have forgiven us. You are redeeming us. You're getting our life out of the pit. You are a God who has intervened. And even if we don't see it fully in our situations, we believe you're going to do it, Lord, because that's your character and that's who you are. So we need help to praise you when it's really hard to do that, Lord. And we pray, God, you would give us grace and mercy and power to do that. And when we don't feel like it, Lord. So we thank you, Jesus. Hosanna. We pray and we praise. Hosanna. In your name we pray. Amen.